Right. How's everybody doing today? It's great to be in church on a rainy day. Man, I'm so appreciate all of our hospitality team out there with umbrellas, taking it on the chin for the rest of us. And did you say thank you? Did someone help you get to the door with that big umbrella? Nobody helped you? You look a little bitter about it. We'll work through it together. It's great to be in church, and we got some rain to, I guess for the next week, we're going to have some rain. So, but I'm grateful for the temperature drop at least, so we can layer it up a little bit. All right, hey, you're going to help me. We're going to dive right in today, but I need a little bit of help. We're going to send off all of our citizen kids. We've got some great things planned for them. Let's hear it for them as they go. And I'm going to invite you as they go to turn with me to James chapter 5, verse 16. Everybody say James chapter 5, verse 16. Okay, it's in the New Testament. You're going to flip about three quarters of the way through and then just start flipping page by page until you find James chapter 5, verse 16. Hopefully, you've heard this verse last couple of weeks. If not today, I think this is going to be the day this gets into our heart and God does something amazing. And we've been talking for a while, and we're taking some time this fall to talk about who we are as a church family. And so as you're turning there, let's multitask, because I want to talk about this fall, over the next few weeks, who we are as a church family, because when we all come together, we have a collective identity. Did you know that? Did you know we have a collective identity when we come together? You're you, I'm me, and it's great. But when we come together, we have a collective identity, and then all of a sudden, I, me, he, she, and them, those they become a we, but when they get a collective identity, the we goes to an us. There's a connectedness to one another. And so I want to talk a little bit about the idea of us. It's a collective word of identity and affinity and unity. When you're talking about us, you're not talking about, one of my pet peeves, some of our team knows this, one of my pet peeves is when somebody gets on a microphone or up on stage and says, you guys. Like, hey, I want you guys to know. And I don't like that because it's that's not us. You guys is you and me telling you, and there's a separation, but there's you can be in a collective formation but not have a collective identity. You know what I mean? Do you hear what I'm saying? You can be in a collective formation. You can sit in a church. You can get to an organization. You can go to your staff meeting at work. You can be on a team, and you could be in and have all the appearances of being in a collective formation, but if you don't have a common unity, then you don't have community. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so I want to talk about us, and what we're saying is this is a Jesus-centered community, but because it's a Jesus-centered community, it has a God-authored identity. See, some groups get to choose their core values. Some groups select what will be their identifying factors. God has already done that for us. It's a Jesus-centered community, and because we're all centered on Jesus, we want to build and we want to be the community that God has already imagined and already envisioned and already talked about. And so there's a God-authored identity. So really, the church is God's plan to show Jesus to the world. We're the plan, the church, not just this church, all the great churches around the DMV. The church is God's plan to reveal Jesus to the world. So with that in mind, we're going to talk about us the past few weeks as we've been talking about this. We're going to go through, we're a believing church. Next week, we're going to start that. And I can't wait because it's going to be big time. Oh, actually, next week, we're doing Citizen Group Sunday. And next week, we're starting up our Heights Men breakfast again on Saturday morning at 9 a.m. So any fellas in here? So weak. Not even going to pretend like that was okay, guys. Are you ready? I'm just giving you forewarning. I'm going to do it again. Are there any men in here? Yeah. It's still not there. The women are waiting for men who will step to the forefront and lead and be the tip of the spear and enthusiasm for the things of God. Are you ready, men? Are there any men here? Yeah. All right. It's there. I mean, we're going to get together at 9 o'clock. We've got, Saturday morning, waffle bar, omelet bar, No expense has been spared. Ladies, tough. Men, we're going to eat some great food, and we're going to have a great time together. So a lot is going on in the next, but the week after next, we're going to jump into we're a believing church. Then we're going to talk about how we're a serving church, and we're a worshiping church, and we're a giving church, and we're a leading church, and we're a life-speaking church. There are certain things about who we are that God has already said about us. We just need to kind of remind ourselves, oh, yeah, that's who we are. And then all of a sudden, we become us. And so, but we've been talking the last few weeks about being a praying church. And here we are in day 7 of 21 days being a praying church. I hope you've been enjoying the daily verse and topic and declaration. And if you haven't tuned in yet, I encourage you to get on social media. Follow us at Citizen Heights. And just click on the little gear or the wheel and ask it. Nope, I'm good. I'm all set. Thanks. Click on the little gear or the little wheel and ask and sign up for notifications so the moment the next day comes out, you get a notification saying, you got your next verse, you got your next declaration, because all of us praying the prayer of agreement together, something powerful is happening, and we're becoming a praying church. But you know, that was Jesus's idea. Of all the things, you know, of all the things that God could describe his house, you know, his church, his family, his bride, you know, there's God gives us this collective picture. Every picture he gives is this collective picture of us. And in Matthew 21, he says, Jesus says, my church will be, and if we were just to stop for a moment and say, what's he going to say? What will Jesus say? What will be the defining characteristic? What will be the essential commodity? What will be the foundational concept? What would Jesus fill in the blank with when he says, my church will be? Will it be a church of miracles? Will it be a church of purpose? Will it be a church of healing? Will it be a church of the Bible? Will it be a church of all the things? Jesus, what is the essential thing that you're going to fill in the blank? Matthew 21, Jesus says, my church will be a house of prayer. Of all the things that he could have said, he said, this is, his church will be a house of prayer. Now, if you're like me, whenever somebody would speak on the topic of prayer, I would recoil for two reasons. Number one, I wasn't good at it. Number two, I didn't do it. Right? I felt bad about it. I thought I should do more of it, but I didn't really even know how to get started with it. And so, but yet Jesus said, this is who your collective identity, this is where it starts. You're a praying church. So the last 2 weeks, and this week included, now 3 weeks, we've taken a journey, and today we're going to cross the threshold, and we're going to become a praying church. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a praying person. Turn to the person on the other side, you are a prayer warrior. Turn back to the original person and say, your prayers are powerful. Your prayers are powerful. James 5:16, we're going to get there now because we are a praying church, and we've been talking about this passage. Hopefully you had a chance to get there by now, but we'll put it up on the big screen just so you can see it one more time. James 5:16 from the New Living Translation says, and we're going to read it together. Are you ready? We got to do it with authority, okay? You ready? The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. See, that's you. The earnest prayer of a righteous person. We talked the first 2 weeks about just getting over the righteous hurdle. God has made you righteous. Every single one of us. Bible says he died for your sin, and not just your sin, but the whole world. There's not one of us who's not in here that is not part of the whole world. You're part of the whole world, so you're part of the righteous when you call on the name of the Lord. You're in. It's not because you did everything right that makes you righteous. It's because he did everything that was right, and he said you get to be in on it. And so it says that your prayers are powerful and produce wonderful results. Now, I understand that as a threshold question, maybe if somebody asked you today and said, do you feel like your prayers are powerful and produce wonderful results? Maybe you would not reply in the affirmative. But hopefully by the end of our time together, there'll be a transformation and an expectation that from here on, from this point forward, my prayers are powerful and they produce wonderful results. Are you here? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for James 5:16 that reminds us and urges us and inspires us to not just sit back in the prayer life that maybe our parents had or relatives had or even spiritual people around us have, but God, that each and every one of us can have a vibrant, alive, powerful, supernatural, amazing prayer life. God, we thank you that of all the things you said that the us of your church would be, you said we'd be a house of prayer. We want to be that. We want to be those who shoulder others' burdens. We want to be those who lift up the broken and the downcast. We want to be those who lock arm in arm when there's someone in need or someone in destitute or someone needing answers. And God, we'll believe and pray until there is a result. Pray until there's a response. Pray until there's an answer. So God, we thank you that you're going to help us do that. And while we're praying for the supernatural, God, we pray for a supernatural year for our Washington Redskins. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep Adrian Peterson upright, healthy, whole, in one piece with that old body. Okay, a few weeks ago, I told you about my first car. Do you remember it? Remember my first car, the Le Car, right? And it was a Renault Le Car. The year was 1988. I turned 16. I bought my first car. Nobody bought it for me. I had to save up my nickels, my dimes. I delivered papers. I cut grass. I mowed yard. I did landscaping. I did anything I could because when I turned 16, I wanted the pathway to autonomy to be clear, and I wanted keys jingling in my hands. And so as you can imagine, the budget was limited. And so I landed upon this beautiful automobile that you see on the screen now. It was a 1978 Renault Le Car. Yes, that good. That amazing. The Renault Le Car. No airbags, no safety precautions, no standards whatsoever. Just you and the open road. And I told you over the last couple weeks, it wasn't in good condition. It was 10 years old when I bought it. And to give you an idea of how bad of shape it was in, I spent a whopping sum of $104 to purchase this car. And yeah, big stuff. And I've loved it as I've shared the story the last few weeks. I've got to hear about a couple other people's first cars. And I learned that Tommy was driving in, was it an Oldsmobile? It wasn't a Malibu. A Buick Regal. And so we looked it up the other day, and let me tell you, that was quite a statement piece. You know, you have your first car. It's not great unless you grew up in the South and in incredible, opulent wealth and privilege, and you got one of those moments where you walked out and you had the big bow on the front of your car. The rest of us, we forgive you for living that life. It's awesome that that's the life you live. But some of us just got the car that we could afford, $104. There was a lot wrong with my car. I told you about its stereo. I told you about its heating system. I told you about, you know, all the things that were wrong with it. But because of that, can I just tell you, I didn't take care of the Le Car very well. You know, later in life, you get a nice car and you think it deserves to be treated well. The Le Car did not get any of the new car treatment. You know when you get your new car and you come into a parking lot and you're willing to walk 500-600 yards in the rain because you want to park your car in a place where there's no respectable civil society within the DMV where you can park a car without expecting to get door dings. Because people with impunity just throw their doors open, most of them from Maryland, just throwing their doors open, dinging your car. And you think, I know, I'll park on the other side of the parking lot. You do that with a new car. You take care of it. You take it to get washed. It smells nice. You maintain it. The Le Car got no such treatment. It never got car washes. Never saw any wax. Never got Under Armour. Didn't even get the little 99-cent pine tree air freshener. You know, didn't get oil changes, didn't get preventative maintenance. Yeah, right? The Le Car lasted me a little over a year before it died. But in my defense, it only cost $104, right? Because when you pay $100 for a car, you don't take care as much as you should. And on the flip side, you don't get out of it as much as you could, right? Didn't take care of it like I should have, didn't get out of it what I could have. And I want to say this gently today, but I feel like some of us are, we go through seasons, and maybe you're in that season right now where you're living with a $104 prayer life. You're not getting out of it what you could, because you're really not putting into it what you should. And as a result, things start to go wrong. There's no preventative maintenance in your prayer life. There's no new oil. You're just living on maybe what God said last year or 10 years ago or to your mother about you 20 years ago. And what's amazing to me is God has a word for you every day of your life. You know, it says when the children of Israel got up in the morning, there was manna on the ground, and they couldn't collect it. They couldn't store it. They weren't allowed to put it in jars because if they tried to keep it for the next day, it would spoil. It would go bad. And the type in that picture is that we're to live by the word of God. Everything proceeds from the mouth of God. We walk by it. We live by it. We believe by it. We stand in the word of God. And if you try to save up something from yesteryear and there's no fresh connection today, it stalls out. The engine seizes. Your soul stops its progression and movement in the things of God. We crank the stereo of the soundtrack, work more, spend more, do more, be more. And it's just like Heather said, it's just the rush of the river going by, going by, going by. And God says, throw the anchor out. Find rest for your soul. And it's found in Jesus. In the mechanism of prayer, there's something about the mechanism of prayer that we're talking about here today. No person, no matter how colossal their intellect, is bigger than their prayer life. No person, no matter how great their giftings and capacity, is greater than their prayer life. As prayer goes, so go you. I'm trying to urge you a little bit that I don't want to be in the busted, broke down, dented up, beat up looking prayer life that might get you around for a little bit, but it's on its last couple of miles, because God has so much ahead of you. God has so much ahead of our church. God has so much for his people who collectively say, no, we're going to pray. We're going to believe. We're not going to. There's something that happens to your ear. The Bible says one of the prayers that Isaiah prayed is, awaken my ear to hear as a disciple. He got up in the morning and said, awaken my ear to hear, because God, I know you want to speak to me. Now listen, some of us don't know that God is still speaking. He's speaking through his word. He's speaking through the Holy Spirit. He's speaking through counselors and wise people around your life. He's speaking. And when that word comes, it's life. When that word comes, it saves you from detours. It saves you from a waste of time and distraction. So we've journeyed for a couple of weeks now. The first week we prayed. We said, if we're going to get better at prayer, like, are we all committed to this? First of all, am I talking to the right us? Do you want to get better at prayer? Do you want to be better at prayer? Do you want when somebody says, do you pray powerful prayers that produce wonderful results? Do you want to have about 10 examples loaded and ready to say, well, God did this, and then God did that, and then God showed me this? Come on, am I talking to the right people? Okay, then week one, we're going to pray like Jesus prayed, because he was the best. So the first thing we talked about is pray what Jesus prayed. Week one, we talked about pray what Jesus prayed. If you weren't here, here's your quick recap. He prayed in the garden. Lord, is it possible for this to happen for me? If these are my preferences, if possible, this is what I would like to happen. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Praying like Jesus prayed means praying that no matter what my preferences are, although I'm honest to God with them, that at the end of listing my preferences, I'll have a yet moment where I say, yet, what I want is probably okay. What you want is way better. So yet, your will be done, not my own. See, what we said that week was effective prayers are always looking to agree with God. They're always looking to agree with God. Do you hear me? They're always looking to agree with God. What's your will, God? Okay, I'll agree with you. What's your will? Okay. Your way is probably better than my way. I was recounting to somebody this story this week. We felt, about 3 years ago, we felt like God spoke to our hearts. Heather and I spoke to our hearts. It was time to buy a house. Now, how many know in Washington, D.C., you go, that's a faith move. Some of you are believing for that. We'll be encouraged because God spoke to our heart, said it's time to buy a house. And we had owned a house out in Leesburg, Virginia, way out. And we were driving back and forth, and God said, no, you're commuting to your community. I want you to live with your community. I want you to live where your church is at. And we said, oh, we want that too, God. And he said, okay, then sell your house. Well, it's 2006. You don't sell your house in 2006 because the market had tanked and we lost our life savings. But God said, it's time to move. So we moved in, and we're renting. And we rent for 4 or 5 years, and all of a sudden God tells us, it's time to buy. Time to buy. And so we go to the bank. And you know what the bank told us? It was not time to buy. The bank said, no, it's not time to buy. You're not buying now. So we went to another bank and another bank and another bank and another bank. And they all agreed with one another as if it was a conspiracy that it was not time to buy for us. And so we go looking around and we say, well, okay, it's not time to buy. So I guess it's time to rent again. So we're getting ready to get out of the house that we were renting. They're about to sell it. So we go looking for another house. We find this nice old house over on Military Ave. And it was Tudor style, which I love. It's one of my favorite styles. But it was old. It was cave-like. I'm not even going to come close to obeying what you're showing me today, Temmie. I'm going to go about 5 minutes extra, but the story is worth it. I hope. And so we tour this house. Remember, we tour that house, and it's dark, it's gloomy, and they want like a 3-year commitment. And we're like, oh, man, 3 years. Okay, I guess here we go. So we go home, and we fill out the lease papers, and the next morning we get up. And I don't know what happened, but I'm going to give credit to my wife because it's probably her. But one of us looked at the other and said, we're not supposed to rent right now. We know we're not supposed to rent. Why are we handing this lease in? And we said, we're not. We're not going to hand this in. We're not supposed to rent. And so about a week or two goes by, and all of a sudden, everything changes. Somebody calls us up on the phone. God puts something in their heart. Somebody makes a move or two. Something's written on paper. A transaction happens, and we're going, God, is this for real? We walk to the bank. Bank. Is it time now? And they go, it's time now. Now, understand this, because some of you, most of you, many of you have been to our house. We call it the Miracle House. That house is on the corner of Military and 27th Street. It's 4 doors down from the tall, small cave that we were going to lease. Understand this. The house we would have settled to lease is literally sitting in the shadow of the house that God wanted to give us. And sometimes, you know, you need a word from God. You just need God to speak to your heart, and then you just need to stand on it and go, you know what? I'm not going to negotiate. I'm not going to try to make this more doable for God. He knows what he wants to do. Effective prayers look to agree with God. Jesus was always praying prayers that agreed with the Father's heart. If you want to pray successful prayers, say, God, what do you want? What do you want? Okay, I'm praying for that. Oh, there's some easy stuff to pray on that list. And the last 7 days, you've been praying some of them. There's easy things where you go, oh, God wants that? I'm going to agree that God puts vision in my life. I'm going to agree that I have hope. I'm going to agree what are some other ones we hit last night? Joy. Faith, like wisdom. And when you start making those declarations, you go, I'm just agreeing with what God already wants to do in my life. Those are powerful prayers. Week number two, we said, let's pray when Jesus prayed. We're going to pray what Jesus prayed. Now let's pray when Jesus prayed. When did Jesus pray? All the time. Continuously. Luke 18:1, we looked at that. It says he told a parable. He told a story to the disciples to convince them to always pray and never give up. When do we pray? Always. When do we give up? Never. When do we pray like Jesus prayed? We pray always, and we never give up. Why? Because that's us. That's just who we are. His house will be a house of prayer. We always pray. We never give up. Now, so when somebody comes up to me and says, I just lost my job, which has happened during our greeting time, and I said, we're going to pray. Because this is not God closing a door. This is God reassigning and realigning to open a door. So we're just going to pray. Why? Because we always pray. We never get up. In all things, you know, we're anxious for nothing. But in everything, we pray. Supplication, petition. We're always saying, God, come on, be part of this solution. Why? Because there's unstoppable, persistent power in prayer. There's unstoppable, persistent power in prayer. And we read the passage of the neighbors, the two neighbors, and it's a parable. And Jesus tells a parable about these two neighbors, and it's midnight. And one of them, the neighbors, gets a visitor at midnight, obviously a young adult. And his neighbor is more like our house, where everybody's in bed, everybody's asleep. And it says, the neighbor who gets a visitor at midnight gets up and goes to his neighbor and knocks on his neighbor's door at midnight saying, I've got an unexpected guest. We need 3 loaves of bread. And he keeps on knocking. And his neighbor wakes up and says, go away. We don't want any. This is his friend. Get out of here. Because, listen, any reasonable friend would tell you to get lost at midnight if you're knocking on his door asking for 3 loaves of bread. It's just a weird thing. And it goes on and on until finally it says, but even though he's his friend and doesn't get up to give him the bread, he gets up just to stop the knocking. And then Jesus says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. If you ask, it'll be answered. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it will be opened. Don't stop. Don't give up. Always pray. Never give up. And then we get to week 3. Our third idea here is what Jesus prayed, when Jesus prayed. Today is how Jesus prayed. Everybody's caught up. How Jesus prayed. Are you ready? And I'm going to go as quick as I can, but this is too important not to hit it, so we're just going to hit it. How Jesus prayed, and I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 4:16. You can write this passage down because I won't be able to show it to you, but if you can write it down and visit it after, Hebrews 4:16 says how Jesus prayed. And the key word here is boldness. Boldness. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come. Let us. You ready, us? You in it with us? So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and will find grace to help us when we need it most. He says, let's come boldly to the throne. Okay, everybody, let's do it. We're going to come boldly and confidently to the throne of grace. Why? Because God's there. He's a gracious God to help us when we need it most. How did Jesus pray? He prayed bold.
Hello, hello, hello.
I'm getting agreement here. I guarantee I left my microphone in the office and one of our kids is... No, Owen, don't go. I need you. Caden, can you go? Hello, hello, hello. I'm just glad he didn't bring it in the bathroom with him. Just never know. Jesus prayed bold, confident prayers. Boldness. We can pray bold, confident prayers. But look how Jesus prayed. Look at this. I want to show you two foundational ideas here. Because this is going to blow your mind. The Bible is good. Really good. Matthew chapter 6. When you look at Jesus and how he prayed, the disciples actually asked him, like, how do you pray? Because when you pray, stuff happens. See, people will start coming to you at work. Your neighbors will start coming to you and say, you know when you prayed for that? God solved that for me. God hears you. Now, the secret is God hears all of us. But there's a boldness and a confidence. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how you pray. And so here we see it. How did Jesus pray? Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. He said, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's review, right? Point number one. Your will be done. And look at this. On earth as it is in heaven. Listen to this. Jesus said, I pray, I start with honoring the fatherhood of God because he's a good father. Unlike a lot of our fathers, he's a good father. So we got to break the mold because we see the Father, our Heavenly Father, through the filter of our natural earthly Father. So we assume we have to live up to be able to pray up. We assume we have to qualify in order to receive an exchange. The quid pro quo. I guess I just have to be, God will hear my prayers if I lived really good this week. But if I lived really bad, I guess he won't hear my prayers. We have this sense of, but he says, start with the fatherhood of God. Start that he's good. And there's none like him. And that he sees you and hears you and knows you. And then move on to understanding that it's his will that you want, not your own. Because he wants to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ask, think, or even imagine. Even when you pray your big prayer, it looks so small to God. Even when you pray for a big promotion, God says, not big enough. I like to talk with people about their entrepreneurial like desires and hopes and dreams. And I always get swept away. Like I always want to switch careers or I want to invest or like I just hear what they're talking about. I'm like, oh yeah, and then you could do this and then you could do that. And I get so excited for the bigness of what God wants to do because if we're talking about it, it's already too small. If we're thinking about it on the scale of what God wants to do, like Adam starting Halo Fitness, I get all excited every time I think about Adam starting Halo Fitness out in Fairfax, a CrossFit gym that I'll probably never see the inside of other than to pray for it. I'm all excited about it. I'm glad that he's starting this one, but it's not just going to be one or two or three. Why not a national franchise? Why not this huge movement? I mean, you talk to Adam, and Adam's just like, oh, I can't wait to pair this up with missions and go over to overseas and start connecting these dots. And I'm like, Jesus said, pray God is good. Pray that his kingdom would come. Pray that his will would be done. And then Jesus said this, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is important. Let me just link this with one other idea, and then you'll get the whole concept. Matthew 18, Jesus said, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Okay, this is a big deal. We got to connect this concept because we're talking about authority. We're talking about powerful prayers that produce wonderful results. And when you read this, you might think, oh, wow, I've got that kind of, you need to understand something about the Greek language. As this passage is unraveled. In English, it's a little misleading. It's as if we're initiating the binding, as if we're initiating the loosing. The real Greek is whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. What Jesus is saying is I've seen what needs to be bound. I've seen what needs to be loosed. And so I'm again agreeing with the will of God. And when I say on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus is praying from this position. He's been in heaven. He's seen the blueprints. He knows the goodness of God that God is waiting to unfold. So understand. What Jesus is telling us is the mechanism for delivering God's will that he's already pronounced in heaven, the mechanism for delivering that to your here and now is prayer. There's no other way. Prayer is the pipeline that brings God's will as declared in heaven to earth. You see that? Jesus prayed all the time on earth. I mean, you can't, whether it's doing miracles, whether he's praying for the lost, whether he's praying, he doesn't have to do any of this. They bring him bread and some fish, and he prays for it. He blesses it and prays. He doesn't have to do that. He can just demand it, command it. But listen, he chose to use the pipeline, the mechanism of prayer, and Jesus prayed, get this, Jesus prayed so much on earth because Jesus saw so much in heaven. He saw so much in heaven of God's declared goodness, God's declared plan, that Jesus saw so much in heaven that he prayed so much on earth. The pipeline of what God wants to do. It's the mechanism that releases it. I don't know if I have time to do this. I'm going to ask for help. Owen, can you help me? And I'm going to need one other. Can you do it, Yasmin? All right. So we're going to set up a prayer scenario. This is Yasmin, everybody. Isn't she wonderful? This is Owen Heath. He's a great man. He's a great man, and they're going to set up. So what just happened is they just made a connection, and Yasmin just got a prayer life. And so this is to the father, Owen with the hood. Why the weird emo hood? Take the hood down. Look at that beautiful hair. My God, I want that hair. Will you be a hair donor for me someday? So they've set up this prayer connection, right? And because prayer is the mechanism, right? Prayer is the connection. And so Yasmin starts to pray one day, maybe this week. She gets to a declaration, Philippians 4:13. She says, you know, I need strength. Anybody here need strength? You know, you're going through something. You're weak. You're tired. You're weary. I just need some strength. And then all of a sudden you remember, you know, God has already declared things for me in heaven that all I need do is pray. And that is the mechanism that delivers, because God wants a conversation. You know, God wants a conversation. And so she starts praying, and look what happens. Because she knows Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So she goes, God's desire for my life is not for me to be weak, it's to be strong. And so she starts praying that thing in. It's getting closer to her. Every prayer. And she's praying that in. We can all do this, right? Listen, that's good right there, strength. Now, she might not say all the words perfect. It might not be in King James. It might not be in Greek or Hebrew or Chaldee. There might be some wrong theology. Come on, you ever prayed some bad theology prayers? Man, I have. It's okay. Because I remember when my kids were little, when they were really little, it was a competition between Heather and I to see which words came out first. Mama or Dada? And you're just hoping for Dada, right? You're pulling for me. And you're just, and it's okay that they don't say it in two syllables. It's okay that they don't say father, you know, and sound refined and have great articulation. You just want the birth of the moment where we're now interacting. I get to hear the thoughts of my child, and a lot of them are going to be crazy until about, 24 years old, maybe longer, I don't know. But I just love the conversation that I'm having, because it's not about getting something out of my reluctant hand. It's about connecting to my generous heart as a father. And here comes strength to her. And then she prays peace. Anybody need peace? You know, Psalm says the Lord blesses his people with peace. It's his desire. It's already been declared in heaven. But I want peace in earth. I don't want just peace up in heaven. So, Yasmin, are you praying for peace? And here it comes. Here comes some peace. Peace is coming her way. The Bible talks about a peace that will be an anchor for your soul. The Bible talks about a peace that will pass understanding. You know, peace that doesn't even make sense to people. Last night, Patricia, many of you know Patricia, she works in the office on Sundays, putting in all the prayer requests. She's amazing. And she came up to me last night after our worship night, and she said, Pastor, you got to pray for my brother. I just found out that he was jumped by some guys in Miami. They dragged him off. They put a hood over his head. They dragged him off, tied him up, beat him, beat his face, and left him. And this was on Wednesday. They didn't find her brother till Thursday. And I looked at her, Patricia, what? How are you? And she looked at me, she said, you know what? He woke up, he didn't have any concussion, he had full recall. Like, she goes, I'm praying, but I have a peace. And I said, that's what we get. Your friends go, aren't you freaking out? They gave you your 2 weeks notice. Aren't you freaking out? Your marriage looks like it's the end. Aren't you freaking out? And you say, you know what? I'm not gonna candy coat this. It's real. There's something happening here. But can I just be honest? Like, I've got a peace. Because the Bible says that he's gonna bless me with peace. And in the names of Jesus, as they prophesy the coming of the Messiah, they said he's going to be a wonderful counselor. He's going to be a mighty God, and he's going to be the Prince of Peace. Like, it's his reign. You're going to know peace as one who knows him. And so we go on and on. Yasmin starts praying for endurance. And anybody want endurance? Yeah. I know if you got a choice, you're like me. If I got a choice between deliverance and endurance, I want deliverance. Get me out of this. But you know what? God promises endurance. You know what that means? God is bringing us through stuff. I know sometimes we just want to get out of it. You want to get out of the job. You want to get out of the marriage. You want to get out of the situation. But sometimes God's design is for you to go through it. Endurance. That's why James talks about consider it all joy when there's a testing of your faith. Consider it joy because it produces an endurance, and that endurance produces a stability. And it says it has a perfect result, so you'll have everything you need, lacking nothing. You'll be perfect, lacking nothing. Guess what God wants for you? He wants you to have everything you need. He doesn't want you to lack anything. And there's some things that he'll deliver you from. There's other things that he'll equip you to endure. And when you get on the other side of it, you're going to have something that you never would have had you not endured through it. God is with you. See, prayer isn't about getting what we want. Prayer is about getting to his will. You know, so many times we use it as the Christmas list. You know, just get what I want. But it's getting to his will. God, what do you want? How about provision? Anybody need some provision? How about college tuition and rent and buying houses and your kids need braces and, you know, you'd like a car nicer than my Renault LeCar? It's okay, right? Provision. Our God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He wants us to prosper even as our soul prospers. How many of you know what Jesus did on the cross is the ultimate prospering of your soul? So if I'm going to prosper in the outward life to the level that my soul has prospered in Jesus, that's a whole lot of room for to be a blessing to those around me, to always have enough. What else we got? Sound mind. Anybody want a sound mind? Yeah, we don't have that one. You're on your own. No, it's a good card. We should have the card sound mind. That's a good one. But the Bible says he hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power, of love, a sound mind. The Bible says he's renewing your thoughts and renewing your mind. This is just a declaration of the blueprints of what God sees in your life in heaven. And he's just saying, are they going to talk to me? You say, well, why doesn't he just give it? He does. He gives so much. But then there's another level where, see, I bless my kids. We do a lot for them, I think. But there's some things that they'll come to me. They'll have a conversation. I'll go, oh, I didn't know that was important to you. But man, I'm enjoying this conversation. I'm kind of glad I didn't give it to you because it provoked this conversation. See, God wants the intercession. He wants the petition. But what he really wants is the communication. The whole world. Is fraught with conditional promises, conditional relationships. Relationships that if you don't do it right, or you don't perform, or you don't produce, that's it. It's done. But what we all need is love. What we all live for is the love and the approval of our Father. Isaiah 54:10 says, Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, my unfailing love for you will not be forsaken. God's love for you. See, because all this stuff, you know, we got all this great stuff. The Bible says, don't forget his daily benefits. Because let's face it, God is such a good God. There are a lot of benefits just in life. But all of that stuff is for this one. You guys' prayer life is super slack. Take up the slack, Yasmin. Wrap it around your hands. Look at this. This is what it's all about. It's not about the stuff. It's about getting to this point where you have a daily communion with a God who loves you so much. His heart is for you. Sure, you can see it in that maybe you got a job, or maybe you can see it in that God is helping you reconcile that relationship. Maybe you can see his love in that, but in the conversation, the love of God. Paul said, I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present or future, neither powers and principalities come, neither height nor depth. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ. Because I found it. I didn't find it in my stuff. I didn't find it in my job. I didn't find it in open doors. I found it in this prayer, this conversation. It said Jesus sat in the garden and wept, as it were, tears of that were like drops of blood. So moved. Father, if it's possible, but even if it's not, what sustains me is not what you give me. What sustains me is not where I'm at in the season I live in. What sustains me, my food and my drink, is the will of my Father. Like it's in Him that I live. It's in Him that I move. It's in Him that I find my being. I don't find it in anything else. I find it in who He is. That's what we have in prayer. We can all do it. It might sound rudimentary at first. It might be single syllables. It might be theologically incorrect. Can I encourage you? Pray. Keep praying. Keep praying. Never give up. Never give up. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep agreeing with what God has said. And begin to pull into your here and now what God has said will always be. He says, He's got a great plan for you. He sees you. The Bible says He saw you in your mother's womb. He saw everything about you. He saw everything about you. But yet, the plans that He has for you, there's more. There's more ahead of you. We want you to pray to a place of relationship where God begins to move in your life. I'm going to wrap up right now. How are we doing? I got to wrap up right now. I'm going to wrap up right now. I got to do it. It's a secret weapon. The prayers of His people bring heaven to earth. And it's not just your heaven. It's somebody else's heaven. I told you last week, I confessed to you that, you know, sometimes you miss it. And I was at a motorcycle dealership, and I was talking to one of the owners, and he started telling me about how his wife was pregnant, and his wife for their second child, and how she has MS, and they've got a lot of fear because the prognosis is not good. And she's already starting to lose her vision. She's 30 years old. And this all came on. She was perfectly healthy. They had their first child. And after their first child, within 2 or 3 months, her vision started to go. And they brought her to the doctor. And the doctor said, it's the beginning of MS. I mean, that's a diagnosis you don't want to hear when you're 30 and you're looking at your baby saying, I want to be there when you're walking down the aisle. I want to be there when you take your first. I want to be there. And so they're in this inconsolable place. And the Holy Spirit, He's telling me the story. And I told you last week, as He told me, the Holy Spirit said, you need to pray for him before you walk out of here. Because you will pray a prayer of faith. And I went, yeah, I'll pray a prayer of faith. And then I didn't. I walked out. But I told you last week, I got a second chance. You don't always get a second chance. And I got to go back and see him last Sunday after church. About 3:30, I get to his place, and it's just him and I. He meets me on a Sunday when the place is closed, and we're talking, and I said, listen, I got to apologize to you. I know I was supposed to pray for you last week, and I never did it, but I'm going to pray for you now. And I just told him. You don't ask people. Sometimes you just got to tell them. I'm praying for you now. And he agreed quickly. He's like, that would be amazing. Thank you. And he put out his hand. I put out my hand. I grabbed his hand. And I didn't pray the I hope you respect me after this prayer. I didn't pray the I hope I say everything right prayer. Because some people don't need you to say it right. People don't need it to come out perfect. People need you to care about them. And people need you to share the heart of God. And God's heart for this man was exploding. And if you just allow yourself for a moment to grab a hold of his burden. And so I prayed a prayer of faith. I prayed for healing. I prayed for a healthy baby. I prayed for the reversal of symptoms already settling. I prayed, and we got done praying, and it was a loud prayer. It was like a Pentecostal prayer, you know? And I got done praying, and I opened my eyes. You got to close your eyes when you pray those prayers, because you don't want to see the face just in case they think you're crazy. Like, you can think I'm crazy. I'm going to get this prayer out. And And I open my eyes, and tears are just streaming down his face, and his eyes are bloodshot. He says, "You have no idea what this means to me." And I said, "It doesn't end here." I said, "My whole church knows about you now, and we're going to pray about you, and we're going to pray for you." Listen, your prayers are powerful, and they produce wonderful results. And it's not just so that you can feel peace on a Friday night after you did everything wrong. It's because some people's lives hang in the balance of your powerful prayers. And so we're going to be a praying church. That's just us. It's just who we are. We're going to pray, we're going to believe God, and we're going to see the supernatural happen. We're going to see doors open. We're going to be seeing houses and jobs and kids return. I'm telling you, there's an anointing for us to pray prayers, big believing prayers. I got to pray and close this before Heather throws a shoe at me. Will you close your eyes? Father, I thank you. This is for all of us. This is a corporate community altar response without getting out of our seats. God, every single one of us is standing in our hearts saying, God, we're going to be a person of prayer. And we're not going to beat ourselves up if we miss a day or miss a few days or miss a week. We're going to stay in prayer, constant communication, constant communion. Father, we thank you that you are going to help us. There's going to be a grace, Father, that we can pray like Jesus prayed. We're going to pray, Father, nonstop. We might not pray for more than 20 minutes, but we won't go 20 minutes without praying. Father, we're going to pray in the face of great need. When that person at work or a neighbor trusts us with their situation, God, we're going to jump in it with them. We're going to feel your heart for that situation, and we're going to make a declaration that God is good, that God is his arm is not too short to save, that God is not a missing character in the play of life. He's not watching us from a distance, but he is Emmanuel. He is God with us, near to us, close to us, that knows everything about us. Father, we thank you. We're going to be a praying church. And with every eye closed, that was our corporate response to this message. But now I want to pray. There's those in this room who need to have a personal, individual response to who Jesus is. The most powerful prayer that you'll ever pray is a prayer of surrender to say, Jesus, you can have my life. And even as you listen to us, you heard at the very first thing I said is the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And you might not know if you're righteous. You might say, I don't think I fit. I'm not in that category. Maybe you once were and you feel distant now, or maybe this is something you've never done before. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now in the next 30 seconds. I'm going to count to three. And when I hit three, I'm going to invite you with every eye closed just to lift your hand and wave at me. I'd like to know who I'm praying with. You're not joining a church, and I'm not going to call any attention to you, try to trick you. I'm not going to trick you into standing up or coming forward. It's a personal thing, but I also think it's a powerful thing when there's an outward response to an inward decision to say, Jesus, you can have my life. Are you ready? One, don't wait. Today is your day. Two, you don't have to do anything more other than surrender to what God has already done for you in Jesus. Are you ready? One, two, three, hands in the air right there. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. One, two, just if you don't mind just waving at me just for a minute. One, two, three, four, five. Anybody else say, yeah, that's me. Include me. Six, thank you. Anybody else in the balcony? Thank you. Maybe you're listening online or watching online, and this moment is for you, just as personal. God sees you. God knows you. He sent his son to take on himself the punishment that we all deserve, that none of us could pay, so we all could live a life that we could never earn in Jesus. Church, are you ready to pray nice and loud? Nobody prays this alone, all together, nice and loud. Dear Jesus, I love you because you first loved me. I give you my life. I surrender everything I am, everything I was, everything I hope to be. I put it in your hands because you love me and you died for me and you rose on the third day. Now you're going to make this declaration loud. I am a Christian. By grace I've been saved. In Jesus' name. Come on, that's us. That's who we are.
That's awesome. We're so excited for you if you just made that decision and